Shall we have a word of prayer? Our Lord, let us feel your presence today, despite our unworthiness. We ask for your truth, Father, to be spoken to every heart. And bless us, Father, with your word that's life eternal. Where you lead, we will follow. Where you feed us, we will pasture. We will follow you, God, all the way. We want to follow Jesus every day. Bless both the hearing and the preaching of your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is worthy of our praise, worthy of our honor, worthy of our worship, and I bring you greetings from across the causeway. As always, we are so grateful for the way you have been to us, co-laboring in the work of God. It transcends boundaries, it transcends barriers, and in the Lord, we are always one. And I thank you for inviting me to speak on a very precious subject on suffering for righteousness, which is something that every believer would have to come to terms with. And this is an epistle that is written by Peter, the well-known apostle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who always speaks first, yet he was the one who is going to deny our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 3 times. And God was going to restore him. And when he was restored, God has given him the wisdom, the courage to speak the truth, to bless our hearts. And Peter did not write this as a theoretical observer, because he himself had undergone the fiery trials of life in the early church, and we know that we have on record that he eventually was crucified upside down because he did not feel himself worthy to be crucified the same way as our Lord. And he has written this epistle having gone through those experiences, and therefore these are very rich experiences to a group of people who are persecuted in Asia Minor, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Galatia, and so on. And this is applicable to us, although we may not want to relate the kind of suffering that they go through, but you never know in life. You never know what the extent of your suffering will be, even though you may be very sheltered until you have breathed your last breath. So we have to take these words of God seriously. And the summary of this passage from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, is also related to the passage that was preached to you by Reverend Quek last week on Blessed Are They Who Are Persecuted, from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. And in this passage, what it tells us that righteousness must necessarily bring in opposition, telling us believers that if you want to live a godly life, it must of necessity bring about persecution and suffering. And that's why he was able to say, and that's allusion to that, what's going to happen, that happy are ye when you suffer for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. But then it doesn't end there. He continues with this precious verse. To me, it's a very precious verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Sanctify the Lord asking God to sanctify us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, and his advice is also for us as we encounter these hostilities to maintain a clear conscience at all times. And we must be ready, everyone, not special believers, no exception, that everyone must be able to give a defense and apologia for the faith that you have, that I have, with gentleness, with respect, with reverence. And it is not just giving empty words of advice. He lived through it. He exemplified it. And that speaks stronger than anything else. Because when he was reviled, Peter reviled not. Again, when he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself and trusted himself to him that judges righteously. So what's really the application of this passage? We must read the scriptures with application always in mind, because it's so real in life. I can identify myself with this passage. I'm sure every one of you can too. But nonetheless, we must plumb the depths and see whether we can get some insights out of this beautiful passage. In Singapore, such a beautiful city-state, you come here, you feel the peace, the security, the efficiency, it really goes on like a clockwork. I'm very, very impressed. And we build our stable careers here. We protect our reputations. We avoid unnecessary risks. You've got to be very careful nowadays, you know, you take risks, there are all the scammers around, it's very, very scary. You know? But we protect ourselves to the best we can, and for the most part, it makes sense. It's the right thing to do. But, what happens if things don't go according to plan? Happens in life. What do? Not because you have made a mistake, not because you desire it, but you chose to follow Jesus Christ faithfully. That's what costs you problems. When honesty disadvantages you, why be honest then? When integrity slows down your progress, why have integrity then? When your faith makes others uncomfortable, why do I want to display my faith when they are going to be unhappy with me? Let me just follow them. It's the easier path. But that's exactly what Peter wants to tell us. How to handle a situation like that. It's a practical lesson. How to handle it when you're put in that kind of situation and it's going to happen. Don't hope that it will not happen. It's going to happen in one form or another. How to do it with apologetic poise. How to do it with dignity and glorifying God. So I propose to go through this passage with you in an expositional way. There are just a few verses from verses 13 to 17. And let the Word of God speak to each one of us. I have titled this sermon one, Expectations versus Exceptions. In verses 13, 14 also, and in verses 14 and 15, that inner battle that every one of us would have to face when we come to meet up with those problems, those challenges. There is a tension. we have to accept it. But equally, Peter is trying to tell us, in a situation like that, even though you are in that kind of tension, the third point is that we have to maintain a clear conscience. And finally, that's in verse 16, and finally in verse 17, to trust God in all these matters. If you want to be comfortable, you want to have that peace, even though you may be going against the trend and people are not with you in sync with you, you must trust that God is in control in every aspect of life and is sovereign and is the Lord. He is the King, He is the Lord of the affairs of the nation, the affairs of your life and affairs of my life. And He always works things for good. All things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Is a truth that may be hard to swallow, but is never wrong. So in verses 13 and 14, they're resisting, I say, expectation versus exception. And it is just something that we all take for granted. That if you do things that are right, who will harm you, right? As stated in verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I mean, why are there laws erected in a country? It's to protect those who obey the law. You get that clearly expounded to us by Paul in a passage in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. The laws are to deter those who are crime breakers. But for us, it's to protect us. So who will therefore harm you if you do everything that's right? In fact, we'll pat you on the back, congratulate you, and say you're well done. You've done the right thing. That's our expectation. But alas, sometimes in life, things are not always the same. The way we want, the way we expect. We accept, we submit that most of the time, doing good things will lead to good outcomes. A person of integrity is usually trusted. A person of diligence is often rewarded. But there are exceptions when, well, it's well and good, but sometimes things do not work that way. That's what I call it's an exception. Exceptions are about the things that we must expect. It's important not to raise your expectations so high that when you meet up with those things, you won't be disappointed. If you expect something, then you're more prepared for it. But we mustn't be Christians who think that they will never come, it will always be business as usual, and then when it comes, boom, it hits us hard. But God has already warned us. It's not that God has not said in His word, yeah, yeah, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? I didn't say this. Shall suffer persecution. Go and read that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It's God's word. And Peter himself, in a way, affirms it in verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14, 1 Peter 3, 14. Even if you suffer, you are blessed. If you suffer for what is right, righteousness, you are blessed. So do not fear their threats, neither be troubled. Well, when you mull over these things, you say, wow, this scratch your head, and it's a confounding truth. There are things in life that confounds us. And comfort does not exempt or spare you from conflict. In this city culture, this kind of concept is antithetical to common sense thinking. It is counterintuitive. When bad things actually happen to good people, you do something right. In our context, for the Lord, something not too savory happens. And there's actually a book written by a rabbi in New York, I believe, you know, Harold Kushner. And he wrote, when bad things do happen to good people. It's correct, because we know that bad things do happen to good people. Good, in our definition, good as we understand it, but we have to examine whether that good is really who we are. But we'll leave that for the moment. But he was right in making that assertion that good things, bad things do happen to good people. But he was wrong in saying that it was because God was powerless to be able to rectify things. So I just bring it for your attention to know that, you know, when you stand for the truth, you can anticipate it may cause you persecution. Righteousness may make you unpopular. Refusing to compromise may isolate you socially. Faithfulness, from our viewpoint, is deemed foolishness. And it's a very enigmatic kind of statement. Why he said so? But Peter says something radical. It defies logic. And he says that you're not losing, you are blessed. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear. There are threats. Do not be troubled. Do not be frightened. To our minds, comfort is associated with blessings, success, with favor, ease, with God's approval. Not so much that these suffering makes us feel good. Sometimes we feel awful. But when we have the Lord, we know that God sees them. God endorses them and puts his stamp of approval on them. But we must also trust that God will also redeem. So I need to bring an illustration. These are just theoretical. Let us bring an illustration. And the illustration is the life of Pastor Wong Ming Tao. Wong Ming Tao is a very notable pastor of the 20th century in China. And there are a few spiritual luminaries in China. One of them is John Sung. He's more an arminist, but he's the firebrand that sort of led a great revival in our part of the world. But the other man is Wong Ming Tao. Wong Ming Tao was offered safety and acceptance if he would only allow the state to control the church. Why not? Let the church control the affairs of the church. But they require you to deny the lordship of Jesus Christ. They require you to compromise. They require you to rewrite the Bible. No. When Wong Ming Tao confronted that problem, he was true to God, he was true to himself. He says, no. That's it. And for that reason, he was jailed. He was put into prison. Actually, he capitulated at one stage, but he recanted. After all, that's what Peter did. He denied Jesus Christ, but he recanted. 9 years into imprisonment with your wife suffering, with you yourself suffering, why not capitulate? The easier way out, why not? He did. But God spoke to him. How can you do that? Like Polycarp, for 86 years, my Lord has not denied me. How can I deny God now? Wang Mingtao went on to recant, and he was put in prison for another 22 years. And by the time he was released from prison, he was totally deaf. He was almost blind. He's lost all his teeth. His health has declined considerably. What about for? Foolishness. You could have lived your life of ease and, you know, I mean, everybody will be heaping on you their accolades, the state government will be so happy with you. Why not? No. Because of what he did. Let me tell you, folks, there is still the house churches in China. House churches in China that will not yield the lordship of Jesus Christ to any authority. Much in the same way as the first century Christians would not deny Jesus Christ in favor of giving lordship to Caesar. They say, Christos Kyrios, Jesus Christ is Lord, not Kaiser Kyrios, Caesar is Lord. Do you dare to do that in your workplace? In your own small ways? Let's not talk about Wang Mingtao, such a big person, right? No, let's get down to one of our past. You know, you are in PP circles. You know, if I don't mind, if you don't mind, I quote Reverend Ho Chi Lai. I've asked for his permission, that's why I asked him. I said, okay, go ahead. And he was, before he got in the ministry, he was working, you know, full time in one of his secular works. He's an engineer. And there was one occasion when the boss of that company says that all the workforce, no exception, must be doing a project for the company Saturday, Sunday. No exception. And I just want to say that I thank God that Reverend Ho took his stand. He says, no, I will not do that. Saturday is the Lord's day. I give it to the Lord. Whatever you want me to do up to Saturday, I'll do it maximally for you. And he did just that. He delivered, and God gave him the deliverance too. It's remarkable. But there are other instances. I don't want to name names, but there are other instances when people have taken that stand. I thank God for these simple folks who are able to take their own, that kind of position for the Lord. And that's where I think that it's something that we have to understand. And Wang Mingtao became, he was given this title, he was a dean of the house churches of China. I say that sometimes suffering for righteousness is simply the refusal to compromise, when compromise will just make your life easier. And there is another example where, you know, Eric Liddell, that Scottish Flying Scotsman, you know, who was the champion of 100 meter race, but just before the start of that race, he was asked to run the 100 meter race, but he turned it down because it's run on Sunday. So they entered him for an event that he was not trained for. He was not touted to win that race, but he entered that race nonetheless. And just before he got on the starting block, someone handed him a little slip. Him, if you honor God, God will honor you. If you don't honor Him, you will be lightly esteemed. That's what he said. That slip of paper in hand, I don't know whether he pocketed it or whatever, but he ran that race. A race for which he was not reputed to win, he won that with a gold medal. God honored him. You see, the problem for us and for me is trying to live a faith which costs me nothing. Would you want to have a profess a faith that will cost you nothing? David would not have, you know, that threshing floor for nothing. He paid a price for it. I'm not going to give anything to God for. I'm not going to say I serve God for nothing. There is a cost. And that's the beauty of the Christian faith. But of course, a clarification here is that, you know, we must not be careful that we not get persecuted or suffer for our own wrongdoing. You know, that's why that passage was so relevant to us, that was read out to us in Matthew chapter 5 on the Beatitudes in verses 10 to 12 in particular, where it says that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who persecute you or revile you and persecute and say all manners of things against you falsely for my sake. But God says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And there's a scriptural confirmation to this, because in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 14 says that faithfulness, even when costly, is a blessing. And we just got to trust God for what He says. All His promises to us in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Let me move to the second point. Let's also be practical. I mean, we're going to encounter these things. It's easier just to mouth it out. But what happens when we are confronted with a problem? It's not that I have not encountered this kind of problem. I'm just sharing out like that. No, I mean, it's real. But I thank God for this verse in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. I think it provides a light to the passage. A light out of, when you're in a tunnel, you suddenly see that light coming to you. It leaps upon you. But even if you should suffer for what is right or righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. In other words, have no fear, but in your hearts, always, always honor Jesus Christ as Lord, as holy. But then here is the real struggle. We have to admit that there is always that tension. On the one hand, we fear men. We fear what they will do to us. We fear the impact of their decisions on our lives. It's too costly, it's too painful, I don't think I want. But on the other hand, there is, as a Christian, we want to honor God. It's the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And these things are always at a tension, and we just got to face that it's a struggle, it's real. What will it cost me? Will I lose my influence? Will I be left behind? And in a competitive environment in Singapore, I think it's true, it's so good to be competitive, but sometimes it takes a lot out of us. I know what you mean. I know how you feel, because I go through some of these things myself. Then you just got to say, that's it. I don't want it. I have enough of it. And dare to pay that price. That's what I want to encourage you. You must honor the Lord as holy. That's a key verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15 is a key apologetic verse. Apologia is to make a defense. It's to make a defense. But sanctify the Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer, a defense, an apologia for every man that asketh you a reason of the hope in you with meekness and with fear. I say this precious verse teaches us three wonderful principles. When you are in that kind of tension, it's always going to be there. Let God Christ be honored as Lord in our hearts. And as Christians, we must not be abashed. We must be ready to give that answer unashamedly. For we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And we must trust in the power of God's word. And the third thing is that the defense must, don't give it in such a manner and a very obtrusive manner, but I think that it says that very clearly, with gentleness and with fear. That is what I call apologetic poise. And people will see that faith that we have in us, that faith that does not stand up as a sore thumb before everybody, but they see that, wow, what happened? Why are they different? What makes a difference? And I say that it was well illustrated by the testimony given by the apostles of Jesus Christ in the early days of church, and highlighting Peter and John in the book of Acts, where you have to understand that they were being watched. We are living in a watching world where all our movements are being watched and being scrutinized. And these people asked, what did she happen? Why are these people so different? And the conclusion was that they had been with Jesus. See, when you have that wonderful intimate relationship with Jesus, I don't know how to explain it to you, but there is that inner peace. There is that inner joy. You dismiss yourself from the concerns that would pressurize the earthlings. Don't ask me why. It just happens, right? And that composure is so evident to the world. They ask, why are you different? Why are you not gossiping? Why are you not taking shortcuts? Why are you not doing what we do? And it does provoke them to ask these questions. And I say that, you know, it is a tremendous witness, and always be ready to do that. Do not be aggressive, do not be dissensive, but just be clear, be gentle. It's a key truth, a truth to say that your suffering becomes an open door that comfort will never give you. It becomes an open door and an opportunity of witnessing, and people begin to see, wow, that's what makes Christianity different. And God is still in control. And Peter urges us not only to have that kind of apologetic poise, but he tells us in verse 16 to take note of the conscience that God gives us. He says that having a good conscience, that where they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, or your good conduct in Christ. You see, before the moral law was given, before the Mosaic law was given, did we sin? If your argument is that, well, there's no law, therefore we're not sin. No. God still gave us a moral law and to know that we sin by giving us a conscience. And we must not sear that conscience. It is so important for us to have a good conscience, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. See, so that those who speak maliciously against you, against your good behavior in Christ, may be ashamed. I mean, we are so reputation protective, you know, we protect our reputation. Here there is this tension between conscience and reputation. Reputation is everything in your professional circle, and you protect yourself. And Peter points to us something even deeper, that we must have a clear conscience. Now, I like the Chinese idiom, because they teach us some precious lessons where it says that, you know, a clear conscience is like a soft pillow. That means you can go to bed at night and sleep without having got to worry. There are some people who cheat, who accuse people falsely, say all kinds of evil against you. They don't have a rest. They cannot sleep. They come and ask me for pills to sleep, sleeping pills. I give them first one dose. I double the dose, also they cannot sleep. They live in mansions, yeah, they got, you know, aircon rooms, everything is all provided, they still cannot sleep. That's why the Chinese name is a Wen Xing Wu Kui Gao Zhen Wu Yu. It's a beautiful Chinese saying which tells that you must have a clear conscience when you sleep. And it's God given. And let me illustrate this, where I see that people will say all manners of ill against you, even when you do good. But God will take care of these things, because there is a particular governor in a neighboring city who has that reputation of building up that city. It has been kind of in dilapidation, and there's a lot of sleazy things that have been going on. So when he took over as the governor of that city, and because he had training, he was schooled in Reformed faith, and I have direct evidence that it was intimated to me that he received all those teachings, he was scribbling down those teachings that were taught him as a young man. And there was this righteousness that was in him. And so when he got the promotion to become the governor of that city, he did everything that was right, that was consistent. He would not take bribery. He would, you know, that kind of position would allow for a lot of inducements. And you can get pretty rich with that kind of position. But he turned these things down. He had enough as salary, and he worked, you know, sincerely. He put his heart and mind to the work that he was tasked with, and that city became so clean. The housing was taken care of. The health of that place was also, had also improved. But that attracted a lot of uneasiness, and there's some political motivation to these things. I believe this is folklore. I didn't make this up. And you can talk to people in that city, and they will tell you that. And he was, for what he did, ruling it righteously, he was in prison for 2 years. And his detractors received their just recompense. And when he was released from prison, the president restored him and gave him a high-profile job as an acknowledgement that he did no wrong. To me, God has taken care of the issue. He's lived it correctly. He lived it according to the principles of Scriptures. He lived righteously. He dared to take the heat. He actually put his career and everything on the line. But God bless him. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. If you reap in the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if you sow in the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Just go to Galatians chapter 6. That principle is there. So I thank God for these wonderful examples to stir my own heart as I share that with you. Two people may look equally successful outwardly, but one carries that hidden compromise, that agenda. The other walks in integrity. Only one has the peace of God. And by so doing what's right, it may cause you to lose opportunities, but you gain something far better: inner peace, spiritual stability, freedom before God, and over time, consistent integrity will speak louder than the accusations. You see, if you are not focused on man's praise, man's accolade, man's reward to you, you are free. See, we live our lives bound to these things. We tie our lives in with these things. If we don't get this, we become miserable. Without understanding that this is bondage. It's spiritual bondage. But if I can live my life without hankering for these things, your praises, your acknowledgement, how great you are, he's a jolly good fellow, I don't need all those things. I'm free. I'm literally free. I only want God's acknowledgement. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the only currency in heaven. We are trading with currencies that are alien to heaven. The only currency in heaven is faithfulness. I'm so glad that some of your two ministries we are supporting in Myanmar and in Pakistan, and God had found it, you know, fitting to privilege us with those ministries. And out of these two pastors, Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Moses, they are faithful servants of God, and they are committed to the Reformed faith. And I say, you go back to where you are, and we will give you the little support that we can. We are a small church. We will give you whatever we can. We literally give more to them than we give to ourselves. I told my committee, that's the way. And they are doing, they are functioning under very oppressive conditions. You know the conditions in Myanmar. There's a war conflict. Churches are burned down. He has got to shift from one spot to another in Pakistan. No, it's still it's hostile. It's hard territory. And his life was even put under threat. And he had to flee from that place to come to Malaysia, and then took refuge for a short period of time, and had to go back again. And his brother was poisoned, as he told me. But these are the circumstances when people are persecuted for righteousness. I'm not making these things up. These are real examples. But God, in his wisdom, in his counsel, prospered them. And they remain faithful to this day. We pray for them. I just want to sort of briefly mention you for last year. But let me move to my final point, which is in verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. My fourth point is, understand that God is in control. And that provides tremendous comfort to you and me. It's not under the control of some tyrant and some dictator who is so whimsical. We got to live our lives according to the vicissitudes of his temper. No. But it's a God, covenant-keeping God, who loves us, keeps us, and has undertaken to love us to the end. And that provides a tremendous comfort, because if you and I doing these things, suffering for righteousness' sake, is God's will for us, understand that He is sovereign, He is control, He will take care of every bit of your life. And He says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, to do good than to do wrong. And that, I say, is the foundation of everything. Suffering for righteousness is not accidental, even in a well-ordered, stable life that you may be enjoying now. It is not if it will come. The question is when it comes. And we thank God that God uses this very powerful agent to refine us. As much as gold is refined by fire, so is our faith refined by the trials and the suffering that we have to go through for righteousness' sake. And that's how we must see suffering for righteousness and maintain that apologetic poise. And understand that when you're in that situation, you're never outside God's care. You're never outside God's promise. Let me close with this couple of illustrations. One is using the chess game to illustrate a point. And as I've said, you don't really have to be chess experts to understand this thing. It's very simple. All I know is that if you checkmate the king, you have won the game. That's all I know. It's good enough. And in a game of chess, there are some very valuable pieces, such as the bishop, the knight, the queen. And a queen is a very powerful thing. It can move horizontally, vertically, you know, diagonally, and so on and so forth. Very versatile. But the grandmaster sometimes is willing to sacrifice a valuable piece. Why? To checkmate the king. And when you checkmate the king, it means ultimate victory. And this is not something I make up. You go and survey the history of outstanding chess games. And the one I have in mind is the one was touted as the chess game of the century. It was in 1976. It was a battle between Bobby Fischer, who was then only 13 years old, against Donna Byrne, the American international champion. And who is this 13-year-old? It's David and Goliath. But in a stunning move, Bobby Fischer sacrificed his queen. How stupid, Bobby. How could you be doing a thing like that? But he's 10 steps ahead of you. You know that? Just like Jesus Christ, which I'll relate to you, is an infinite number of steps ahead of us. Who knows the end from the beginning. And Bobby Fischer, in that stunning move, of sacrificing the queen initiated a sequence of chess events that led to a checkmate, and is yet to be beaten. And that game in 1976 is started the chess game of the century. Let's get real. Chess game is really nothing when we are talking about issues of eternity. And all messages must end up to me with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I say, Jesus Christ is our ultimate as regards to suffering. Nobody's suffering can ever measure up a fraction to the kind of suffering he went through. And in that wonderful dissertation by R.C. Sproul, and he said that, why do bad things happen to good people? And why did he say it happened only once? We are all good people, bad things happen to us. It must have happened so many number of times. But it is only once. Well, if you look at the history of man, there is only one man who is good, who is without sin. You and I, redeemed though we may be, we are still sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We are also sinners because we sin. But there's one man who never sinned. And he's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's the one who went through a suffering that no man has ever, could ever imagine, and no man has ever encountered. Put all of us together, all our sufferings together, will never even measure up to a fraction of what he went through. Why do you call? We just commemorated our holy week, right? From Palm Sunday all the way to Easter Sunday. This thing about the Holy Passion Week must only be commemorated only during that time of the year. It must be remembered every day of our lives. It's Easter Sunday every Sunday. Why do you call Good Friday good? When our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, why do you call it good? And why is it sandwiched between Good Friday and Easter Sunday? There is what you call, theologically, the term Silent Saturday. Is it because God is not at work? Is it because death has ended everything and that is all? No. It is not like what you think during the intertestamental period of 400 silent years. God is not active. God is still actively working in history. And so, during that intervening period between Good Friday and Sunday, God is still working. And that's why it bursts forth into life on Resurrection Sunday. And I just want to bring for a close the scenario that's captured for us in John chapter 12 during the Holy Passion Week, where, you know, Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. You read John chapter 12 and anywhere between verse 13 all the way to 24, 25. Well, he rode into Jerusalem. Why did he ride into Jerusalem? And who were the people who greeted him? There were three groups of people. One, the crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King, right? Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then there was another group of people, even the disciples who had been with him all this while, they should have known the things in his heart, his commitment, his passion, his mission. They should have known, but they did not know until he was glorified. Only then they understood. But during that period, they didn't understand. And there was a Greek, they were saying, oh, give us Jesus so we would see Jesus, because they wanted to have more info, but they didn't know what he was entering for. He was entering into a suffering that is going to come as he rode into Jerusalem. And why did he say, my hour is now come? All the world is this, my hour is not yet come, my hour is not yet come. You look at in John chapter 2, in the marriage at Cana, my hour is not yet come. But why does he say at this period of time, John chapter 12, my hour is now come? Well, the crowd, the disciples, the Greeks, the oblivious. Just as I've said, you know, he has already thought infinite number of steps ahead of us. And he knows that he must go through suffering. For a purpose. And he set his face like a flint, knowing that God will undertake for him. And God did. That's why we have Easter Sunday. That's what the suffering of Jesus Christ, which will be our example, meant. That he went on to say, to give us this gospel, this beautiful truth. In John chapter 12, verse 24. Except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. That suffering must take place. That death must take place, without which none of us will be redeemed. You see the impact of that. You see the implications of that. And he saw several seeds, several steps ahead of that mob. And through suffering came the greatest victory. Sin was conquered. Death defeated. Salvation won. Dearly beloved, let me end. He suffered for righteousness, for me in particular, and also for you. He is a perfect example of this passage. He did what was right, always. He spoke the truth perfectly. And he loved us completely. Yet he suffered not because he failed. He suffered because he was faithful. And true suffering, as you know, came our salvation. Through his poverty, we became rich. And we, the sons of men, can then become the sons of God. I say suffering. Oh, blessed suffering. Thank God for suffering. Are you whimpering that you're suffering? Think twice. I'd rather you do not. Because when you suffer as God has appointed it into your life, you must understand that you're also walking along the path that he had trod. And you're never, never alone in that path. I'll never, 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 never forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. So I say, let me encourage you with these words as I encourage myself. Every time I come and preach to you, I have to encourage myself. So if I encourage you, do you know that I had to struggle with these things myself? I'd rather speak my heart out and the truth out. I thank God for those precious words by Horatius Bonar. This is a Scottish Presbyterian ministry in the 18th century or 19th century. And he wrote these words. He says that, go labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thine earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. If the Master praises you, what are men? What are men's praises? You can do without them. Don't hanker for them. And for those who do not know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to declare this truth to you. I'm not just saying it. I want to declare to you that this is the Word of God. Then when you have the Savior, you have everything. When you have the gospel, you have the truth. When you have Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. There's no two way about it. For God has said, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May this be your portion. Father, bless these words to the hearts of many and glorify yourself. For you ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.